Let's before I get started, let's just pray and bow our hearts and see what God has going to reveal to us. Abba, Father, we do, again, let us dig deep and search for those nuggets that we saw are so precious to us, more precious than all jewels, gold and silver, and so precious in the life that your word brings, Father God. And as we learn tonight, Father God, you put your word above your name, and that seems remarkable. But I pray for clarity on that and for understanding, and Lord, that you would just bless us tonight with what you are revealing. In Jesus' name we pray. So, over the years, when I've been here and gone up on here reading the Psalms on Sunday morning, Psalm 137 is always a difficult one. If you've read ahead, you know that it's difficult in the very last two verses of this psalm. And I, as a caution, if there were young children in here, I would caution the parents that, you know, what's going on. What you have is a lot of raw emotion revealed here with some other things. But, yeah, it was starts out as a beautiful, just heartfelt lament and ends up pretty raw emotion. So, and yeah, what is the connection between 137 and 138? Where do you get the balance or where do you get the connection with them, with those two? The title tonight would be God Fills the Emptiness in Your Heart. And as you will see, he is faithful to do that and as from the beginning always has. But in 137, Psalm 137, it is about to open with a lament. The first four verses, 1 through 4, are a lament. In verses 5 and 6, there is a vow. In verse 7, there is a recall. And in verses 8 and 9, again, are the raw emotion. So, the history of this Psalm 137 is not assigned to an author, but many believe that it was written by a Levite who was actually either here one of the captives that were that this psalm is writing about, and that, believe it or not, there is a 400 years span or over 400 year span between Psalm 137 and 138. This Psalm 137, again, is about the captivity of Jerusalem to Babylon. It is also, 138 is a Psalm of David written about his faithfulness. So between those times, there's over 400 years that's gone past. So how can these two Psalms be in any way connected? Well, if man would have had his way with it, he probably wouldn't have. They would have probably placed it in a different order. But the Holy Spirit, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he put these two psalms side by side, and there is a connection, a strong connection to them. But let us begin by reading Psalm 137, and then we'll just break down and work it out, the key points in this psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked us to sing a song, asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Very raw, emotional ending to this psalm. Hard to believe that that is part of the very last part about dashing little ones against the rock is anything to do with a psalm and a song. But as we'll learn, these psalms reflect not only the emotions of the author, but with the guidance of the Spirit. And I'm not saying that the Spirit is the one that guided the person that wrote this to write, dash the little ones against the rock. But in these psalms, you get that interjection of raw emotion sometimes. Sometimes it's just great love. Sometimes it is just overwhelming love for God. Sometimes it is frustration with God. And the Spirit and God has allowed those emotions to play out in this psalm. But by the rivers of Babylon, verse 1, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. Now that's, if you're familiar, that opening verse, they had assumed a mourning posture, sitting down. And you know, sometimes that the mourning would require throwing dust on your head, weeping and crying. And this is where, by the rivers of Babylon, they have assumed this posture, sitting, weeping, wailing, and maybe dust on their head. So they have come a long way. Now, if this is by the rivers of Babylon, and we're not sure which one, from Jerusalem, which is this about, to Babylon, which was in the greater area of Mesopotamia, it was in the south central part of Mesopotamia, Babylon itself was a capital city, which over history, different other countries would come in and take over. Babylon remained a capital city through this before its destruction. So Babylon in today's modern would be in Iraq, about 50 some miles from Baghdad, south of Baghdad. And this is where the Jews, and more than likely a Levite, and a bunch of Levites, are mourning. They've stopped. They've come 1,700 miles from the distance from Jerusalem to Babylon. They're not there yet, but it's about 1,700 miles. So that's quite a hike. And they're sitting down, and they are weeping. And in 2, it says, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So this lament, they were mocked, they were requested, was asked of them to sing a song, merriment or glee. Those who had plundered us requested mirth. So you know how you've seen some of the Jewish celebrations and the dancing and the clapping and the singing. Well, for Levites, of course, all of these songs are more geared towards ascension, the ascent to the tabernacle, temple songs to be sung. These weren't songs like a wedding song or a big celebration. This was one that was very, very sacred to them. And that's where, in verse 4, they go, how shall we sing the Lord's song? So the understanding or the sense of it was that they wanted a song of glee and merriment, the captors. They did not deny that by hanging their harps in willows and sitting down and weeping. And then they come with the idea of, well, how can we sing a temple song in this foreign land? They are emptied. There is this emptiness in them. They have lost a lot. They had boasted in their strength. They had boasted in the strength of God, the Jews, the Levites. And now everything has been taken away from them. If you understand what had gone on here, Jerusalem had been taken captive. The captives had been led away along with their king. Now there is nothing left for them, nothing there. They had lost their temple. They had lost their families. They had lost their land. And it was like a dual hurt, or a doubling up on the hurt, on the emptiness in their heart. Because not only were they captives, they were exiles. So sometimes a captive would be captive, you know, taken captive, a person would be taken captive, or a tribe or a nation captive in their land, and it made subservient to the conqueror. But in this case, not only were they conquered in their land, they are being taken to a foreign land. So it's a double whammy on them, both being exiled and being captive. So they have lost a lot. They've lost the land. They've lost everything that the Lord provided for them, cities, homes, children, and the temple. And this is just giving you a sense of emptiness in their heart, emptiness in their life, with nothing to look forward to. Now, understand, this was brought on by themselves. So if you know the history of this, God used Babylon at the time to bring punishment upon Israel, and specifically Jerusalem, I should say. There is a couple of passages I just wanted to share with you to kind of clarify this, what is going on here. And the first one I wanted to bring up would be Psalm or Ezekiel. Well, let's not get there yet. But I want to take you where in 2 Kings, verse 25, this speaks of 2 Kings, verse 25, starting with verse 1. This is what's going on. Now, it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. Jump to verses 8, and we'll read through 11. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. Verse 11. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. So this is what's happened. This is where they're taken captive, and now they're exiled, being dragged into exile. This came upon them. Because if you understand, and Ezekiel speaks of it, the temple at the time of the first exile, first captive in exile, Ezekiel has a vision of the temple. He's gone, brought back to the temple, and in it, as he digs a hole in a wall, he looks into the temple and he sees all these abominations going on. There is just assault to your senses of what was taking place in the temple. Idol worship, other gods, statues, and all this inside the temple. And God now has brought Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon as punishment to Jerusalem, and specifically to those in the temple. He's using Babylon and the king and the, to destroy the temple, wipe out Jerusalem, take all these captives. So these captives who are now walking back towards Babylon and are at a river sitting, they are struggling and they're feeling empty. They look back at all that they have lost, all that God has provided for them. And they have to know that this is because of what has been taking place in this time, that the desecration of the temple, the worshiping of other gods within the temple, the practices that were going on in the temple, God removed himself from there, and now he's bringing Babylon to wreak havoc and destruction upon him. So, picking up in verse 4, again, it says, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" Again, this would probably be a temple song by the Levites. "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill." Now, here we have this vow, verses 5 and 6. And this vow is that if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. So the vow given here, this oath that they take, this is one of the captives that is writing this. He's praying and he's vowing that he will not forget you, Jerusalem. And if I do, let my right hand forget its skill, the hand of strength. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I stop praising you, if I stop proclaiming the greatness of God, then let my tongue cling to my mouth. And if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Jerusalem was that shining city on the hill. It was to be the one that would draw all nations unto it. It was when God had purposed it to bring all the nations to see the splendor and the wonder and the glory of Jerusalem, that shining city on the hill. Verse 7, now, there is this recall. And he says, "Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raz it to its very foundation." Now, that raz it could mean level it to nothing. And what is happening here now is that the psalmist here, he's telling Lord, "Remember what you had promised, Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raz it to its very foundation." And as you learned last Sunday, that Edom comes from the line of Esau. Their distant relation. They lived close by there, near Israel, and at the time of this captivity, Edom took the side of Babylon. The king of Jerusalem, who was trying to escape from being taken captive, was going to head to Egypt, but Edom would not allow them to pass through the land. And therefore, this psalmist here wants God to remember just what their distant relation, their brothers, distant brothers, Edom, had done. And when they said level Jerusalem and the temple, level it to its very foundation. Now, Ezekiel 20:25 talks about the fact that there's a proclamation made against Edom. And this is what the psalmist here is wanting God to remember. That Edom had failed to support their brothers, and God is making a proclamation against them through the prophet Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel chapter 25, starting in verse 12 through 14, this is the prophecy that a proclamation that is made against Edom. Verse 12, thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah, by taking vengeance and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman, Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury. And they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. So, again, Edom didn't come to the aid of Jerusalem, Judah. They sided with Babylon, and they were gleeful over it. They were happy about this. It has been friction between Israel and Esau from the beginning of time. It has been a friction all the time. Now, Obadiah gets a little more detail about this. And as you know, Obadiah is just the one book. And in Obadiah chapter 1, or I'm sorry, verse 1, again, this is the only one chapter in this. Verse 1, there's a vision of Obadiah. And it says, thus says the Lord God, concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. Well, why? Well, because it's going to be fulfilled that Edom is going to be leveled. In verse 10 through 14, Edom here is had mistreated her brother. In verse 10, for the violence against your brother Jacob, that would be Israel, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates, that would be in Jerusalem, and in the temple, and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. So again, Esau. Bloodline, the Edomites. They are gleeful and happy that this has befallen Jerusalem and Judah. Verse 12, but you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in a day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should have not gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped. Meaning, again, they would not allow the king and the remnant of these Jews to try and escape. They would prevent them. They wouldn't let them pass in their land. Back at 14, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. And in verse 15, for the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. And what happened, of course, is that Edom was leveled. Edom was destroyed. They no longer exist. Eventually, the land that had been deserted was taken over by the Idumeans, and it became a tribe of Idumeans, which we knew or we learned was where Herod was a king. He was an Idumean from the land of, from the tribe of Edom. So this remnant of Edomites there eventually just absorbed into the Idumean culture and tribe. Back to Psalm 137. So, we have here the destruction and the leveling of not only the temple, but those that are gleeful in it, those that celebrated it, those that participated in helping Babylon. Well, it came back on them, and vengeance was the Lord, and it was him who took vengeance on them. Now, here's verses 8 and 9, and this is where the raw emotion is, and I want to just make sure that you understand that this isn't something that is in any way endorsed by God or the Holy Spirit, but what they do allow is, and they do show, that there is raw emotion that is sometimes expressed, whether it be an emotional love, an emotion of fear, of anxiety, of frustration, or even here, a hatred for the one who has been your captors. This is recorded. And really, does it not reflect some of our lives, a lot of these emotions? We can each pick out an emotion in our lives that consumes us at times, whether it's anxiety or frustration or anything. We allow these things. And these psalms just reflect that. They just show man in all his humanness, in his flesh. And that's what's portrayed here. So, in verse 8 and 9, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed. Now, when they say the daughter of Babylon, what they mean is, again, the city of Babylon, the city itself, the capital city, like sometimes Jerusalem would be referred to as the daughter of Israel. O daughter of Israel. That would have been Jerusalem. Here it is, the city of Babylon, daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed. Happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Now, the word happy here, in other times, it's referred to as blessed is the one. And you'll see in the Psalms, it's the same word. Well, this is not a blessing, and this is one happy. As a matter of fact, in some translations, a better word to use would be straight or right. And if you use the word right here, it would go more, you get a better understanding of it. Because what they're asking here for is an eye for an eye. That's all the psalmist is really requiring or talking about. He said, right is the one who repays you as you have served us. Right is the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. So they're talking about an eye for an eye. What had come upon Jerusalem from the siege of Babylon was horrendous. It was a 6-month siege. Nobody could go in, nobody could come out. And again, there are weeks, there's no food, you know, there's no water. It's getting to the point where they're starving, and gets to the point that when they got taken captive, well, the guards, the soldiers, the hatred of the Jews at that point, there was, they would take wives, they would take children, they would take their little ones, and they would commit these heinous crimes against them, killing the babies, specifically the young children and the babies, so that they couldn't grow up and seek revenge on the Babylonians. So here, this psalmist is saying to daughter, proclaiming this to the daughter, to the city of Babylon, right is the one who repays you as you have served us. Right is the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. What you did to us is what's going to happen to you. And as we know, this went beyond, what Babylon went beyond what God wanted as punishment for the Jews. This wasn't in his desire for them to go beyond, above and beyond what he desired in destroying the temple and all that. They went over the board, and now they're asking, this psalmist is asking, that the same thing that happened to them would happen to Babylon. And it does. Later, you're going to find out, as we find out, it does happen to them. Back in Ezekiel, or Isaiah, chapter 13, I'll just read this to you. You don't have to turn there. But in Isaiah, chapter 13, we'll back it up a little. This is a proclamation against Babylon now. And we'll back it up to 11. We'll read through to from 13 to 16 and 19. Again, a proclamation against Babylon. I will punish, this is God, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place. In the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger, it shall be as the hunted gazelle, and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered, and their wives ravished. And now verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' bride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. This has come as much later as they, Babylon has received that same punishment that they put on Jerusalem, now has come back to them. It's come back onto them. And that's what was desired by this psalmist as he finishes up this psalm here. And he talks about dashing the little ones against the rock. Now this, in connection with the next psalm that we're coming up to, a little while later, God is going to bless these captives. They don't know it yet. Their heart is empty. And in verse, or in Psalm 138, you see a contrast. You see one whose heart has been filled with the Lord. The Lord has filled it with joy. And it's what's happening in 137. A little later on, God is going to bless them. They are in Babylon, and their heart is going to change. Their heart is going to be joyful. You know that in Jeremiah 29, where God says, my thoughts that I have toward you build homes, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminish. And seek the peace of the city, where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. So, God is going to take these captives, and he's told them to make peace with your captors, to build homes, take wives for yourselves, take wives for your sons, wives and husbands for your sons and daughters, and I'm going to prosper you so you are not diminished. They don't know that's coming yet, but it is soon to come. Now, 138, we have here one whose heart is filled. The emptiness has been filled. And this is a psalm of David. And it's the Lord's goodness to the faithful. And David here, he is just proclaiming the greatness and the goodness of God. In Psalm verses 1 through 2, contrast that now, verses 1 through 2 and 138, contrast that to the opening three verses in Psalm 137. Again, in 137, they're by the rivers of Babylon. They sat down and they wept. They are probably throwing ashes on them, because they remembered what they had and just how much they've lost. They were mocked. They were told to make song, merriment with glee, and they couldn't do that, and they hung their harps upon the willows, and they couldn't sing a song to them. And they for sure were not going to sing a sacred temple song to them. Now, in the opening two verses of Psalm 138, we have David who says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. What an opening. And now we get that sense of a heart that has been filled, may have been empty, because David had, as you'll see through here, there was some trouble that he had gone through as we continue on in this psalm. But for now, he is proclaiming and praising God with his whole heart. And he wants to worship toward the holy temple. So what that means in 2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. This is probably at a time when David is not near Jerusalem, but he's bowing towards where the temple is. So when it says, I will worship toward you, it's more he is bowing toward the temple. And yes, I know it's tabernacle. He didn't build a temple, but it's been a thing that you see throughout the Old Testament and in the Psalms, where David does use that word temple, and it's not any contradiction. It's not any mistake. Just that his heart had been set on building that temple for the Lord, and that's what it's going to be. So he says, and I praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Now, as he continue on in 2, something remarkable that is shared here. Let me read that again and finish the completeness of verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness, and we know that that's a great substitute for the word mercy, and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Now that's incredible, because we know the name of God expresses his character, and it tells you the names used of God, just who he is, and the power he has, and his status, his where he ranks. And it says, you have magnified your word above all your name. Now, different translations will word this differently. Some, like the Amplified, will say, and you have magnified together your word and your name. But I look at it differently, and this is just me. I just understanding that in today's world, God's name is misused, it's abused, it's blasphemed, God's name is taken in vain, it's been used in false prophecy, it's broken vows are made with his name, and hypocrisy is done in the name of him. And so his name, in all these times, in misuse that it has been, it's his word that never changes. It's his word that can't be abused. It's his word that we read about that stands fast and is true, because we have recorded his word, spoken word, and then we have the history, and we have the all of the evidence that what he said was true. You can abuse his name. You can take it in vain. You can swear falsely by it. You can break vows by it. You can blaspheme him. But his word, which he magnifies above his name, because that word is so strong and so true, and the evidence through the Bible as you read through it, that what he says in his word has come true, you can't abuse it. And of course, when we hear, when we think of the word, we think of the living word, Jesus Christ. That his Jesus' word, the living word, is magnified above his name. Now, Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 37. We're going to see was where the heart that had been emptied is filled by God. We're going to see different areas where different verses that you might not think, what's this got to do with that? What's this got to do with magnifying his word above his name? And in Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 35, thus says the Lord, verse 35, Jeremiah 31. This is proclaiming a covenant God has made that Israel will be there forever. Israel is God's chosen people, and he's made a covenant with them that he is going to keep. And here, in these verses, God makes the proclamation here that if that does not happen, if any of these things that I'm going to say happen, then I am not God. I've lied to you. So again, in verse 35 of Jeremiah 31, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. These are things that we can count on happening all the time. That the sun will rise to light the day, and that the moon and the stars for light by night. You can count on that to happen. And that the seas would be disturbed and the waves roar. He continues in 36, if those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, if that should not happen, if at any time in history that doesn't happen, where the sun doesn't rise, the moon and the stars don't come out, if the seas don't roar, he says, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. This is why David and why the Jews here, and eventually why the Jews in 137 can trust that the God's word is magnified even over his name. And in 37, God says, thus says the Lord, if the heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, meaning that if man could ever measure all of heaven, and I'm not talking about the heaven that God is living in, but our heaven, space, the galaxies, the universes, man could ever measure those. And if there is a man or anybody that could, the foundations of the earth be searched out beneath, he says, then I also will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. So my covenant, even though they have broken it many times, and even though we break God's commands all the time, he is faithful, he is merciful, and he will keep his covenant, and he will keep his promises. And that's what David is writing about here when he says, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Now, before we go back to the psalm, one important thing in verse 34 of Jeremiah 31, the very last part of 34, I'll read it to you, all of 34, but this is something that where we also can say and have our heart filled from emptiness, no longer being empty, but filled with God, is 34, no more shall man, every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And here is the key one. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That you can put in the bank. That you can count on. That is why God's name, word, is magnified above his name. Because we can abuse God's name. We can misuse it. We can do all sorts of things with God's name. Bring falsities. As the prophets of Ezekiel's time, when they would tell, when Ezekiel or was told them that they were only going to be in captivity 70 years, but the prophets there who proclaimed that they heard from God would say, no, it ain't going to be that long. We'll be going home soon. It's not going to be that long. They were prophesying falsely in God's name. Here, you can misuse his name, and many times it is misused. In the movies we watch, in the shows we watch, and things that we read, his name can be abused, but his word can't, because there is so much evidence of what he says has come true and will remain true. Verses 4 through 6. One more thing I want to share with you, though. And before we go on to 6, the last part of 3, and it says, in the day when I cried out to you, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Now, here he cried out to God. Why? Well, because he said, as you'll see in 7, I walked in the midst of trouble, and you will revive me. So he had cried out to God. And he said, because of that, you made me bold with strength in my soul. Now, Psalm 63, if you'll turn there with me, we're going to read Psalm 63. It's a beautiful psalm, and it really expresses the joy and the fellowship with God, but that God has made your, refreshed your soul, made it whole. And this psalm expresses it beautifully, what David here is talking about, because he's in the wilderness of Judah. But he is in joy. He has joy. He has gone from an empty heart of being kicked out of the kingdom, being chased out by Saul, and chased away from home. But God has filled his emptiness with the joy of the promises of God. Verse 1 of Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And that translation can be, the marrow can be the fat of marrow, and the fatness can be abundance. So he says, my soul should be satisfied as with fatness of marrow and with abundance, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Again, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. In verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. And here when David says that he had bowed towards the temple, and his soul is being strengthened by God. It's all these things that God has done for him and taken him through. God has taken away the emptiness of being away from family, of being chased away from Judah and on the run. And God has replaced that emptiness with a fullness and a wholeness to his soul. Verse 4 through 6 again. Now, all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. So when he speaks of this, all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, my mind quickly automatically went to Revelation. And if you know that, as I know you do, Revelation 21, it speaks of the kings who come after all things are made new, in the new city of Jerusalem, the glory of New Jerusalem. It says here in Revelation 21, starting in verse 22, but I saw no temple in it. This is speaking of New Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And it really speaks of what the psalmist here is writing, that the kings of the earth, and remember, Solomon, as king, many kings of the nations around here came to sit and listen to Solomon and his teaching and his wisdom that he got to share with them. And they were astounded at what he would reveal to them and how what he would just share with them and how God had blessed them. And they would just sing the praises of Solomon. But here, we want to sing the praises of our Lord. And that's what we get to do later. Now, in Psalm 7, it takes me to another psalm. And I'm sure you'll see it too. But it says in Psalm 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, You will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Again, that one took me right to Psalm 23, one of the favorites of all time. And where it says in 23, starting in verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So now we know, back in 7 of Psalm 138, just what he had in his right hand. He had a staff in his right hand, and in his left he had a rod. So again, though he walked in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. It's God walking with us through the shadow of death. And then the last verse, verse 8. "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hand." Now, the word perfect can mean complete. And that's really fitting to what we've been sharing here in 137 and 138. Because God is going to complete what he sets out to do. God will perfect that which concerns each individual in the greater plan for all. And so when he says, "The Lord will complete that which concerns me, your mercy, O Lord, or your loving kindness endures forever, do not forsake the works of your hands." Now Job laments this in Job chapter 10. And two verses to share, 3 and 8, they speak of God and how God's hand, Job was the work of God's hand. Verse 3 of chapter 10 in Job says, "Does it seem good to you," he's speaking to God, "that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked?" Because he recognizes that all things God has worked out, and it's the work of God's hands that all these things are happening and happen in our lives. In verse 8, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me, an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me." Of course, we know that God did not, and God blessed him double of what he had. But this speaks of the fact that the psalmist here doesn't want God to forsake the works of his hand. "Lord, what you have started, complete. The work that you did in me, the work that you are doing in me, complete that. Don't forsake me. Don't turn your face from me." Same with Jerusalem, Israel. The work that God had started, he is going to complete with Jerusalem. He's going to complete with Israel. He did that with Noah. Noah was a preacher. And Noah was to build an ark, and it took him 100 years to build that ark. And the work that God had planned for Noah was, yes, to save, to be the 8 people to survive the flood. More importantly, while he is building this ark, this work that he has, God has some other work for him to do that he wanted to complete, and that was to preach to them. None could ever say that they never heard or were given a chance to repent and turn. Noah preached to them, and they rejected him. Joseph, God had a plan that he was going to work in Joseph. Joseph was to save the nation Israel during a famine and to save his people. And Joseph, many things were put up against and opposing Joseph. But God didn't forsake Joseph. God wanted to complete the work that he had started through Joseph and save the nation of Israel. And this is what we all desire of our Lord. The work that he has done in us, we pray that he comes to completion, that he never turns his face away from us, that his countenance is always shining upon us, that yes, we may veer away from his desires for us. We may take roads that he doesn't desire for us. But in the end, he's going to complete that work that he started in us, that work that he had for us before we were even born, before there was even a foundation of the world. God had this plan and God had this work for us. And this is what the psalmist wants to share with us, is to complete that which concerns me. Lord, David is saying, what you have planned for me, what you want to complete in me, your mercy, your loving kindness that endures forever, don't forsake it, Lord. No matter what I've done, no matter what I am doing that is not pleasing to you, complete that work in me. Again, don't turn your face from me. And God promises that. And that's why this word and his word can be magnified above his name, because it is true, it is powerful, and it can be trusted. We have the evidence in here. We have evidence that we lived through and seen and heard testimonies of how God has done a work in us and will complete it till he comes to take us home. Amen? One other thing about his word. It says God backs up his own reputation by keeping his promises. He does keep his promises. His personal commitment to his word is completely reliable. Let me say that again. God backs up his own reputation, and that's talking about a character of his name, by keeping his promises. God's personal commitment to his word is completely reliable. Now, amen. Abba, Father, for each and every one of us here, would may cry out and may say, complete that which concerns me, Lord. Will you complete that which concerns me? And the work that you have started in me, we are waiting for that completion when we are united with you in the clouds. And we can take a deep breath and know, Lord, that the work you had started in us is now coming to completion. And now we are going to be with you for eternity. Like you completed the work on the cross, and you said it is finished. Well, we want to hear, Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. And now we know that the work you had started in us has come complete. May that be our hearts, Lord, for the rest of our lives. May that be so, as we take joy that any emptiness we've had in our heart, take joy to know that it's being filled by you, that you will never abandon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.